Okay, so tonight, what we're going to do, we're in Chronicles, and really, the book of Chronicles is where God makes promise to David and says that, you know, until the end of the ages, you are going to have a king of your lineage sitting on the throne, and then into eternity, that same king will sit on the throne. We know it's looking toward Jesus. But we do know that Jesus was born of the lineage of David. We also know that David wrote over half the Psalms. And so we got a guy here who, if anybody has a heart of worship, a heart of praise, it's David. So we're looking at his life in the midst of this promise that God made. And we hear that heart come through in a lot of different ways. And so tonight what we're going to do is, as we've been reading, different ones among us have sort of captured a principle, and you know, we just really see how that can enlarge us in worship. Two or three people have shared with me what they're going to share tonight, and I think it would be good for you to write it down. I asked them in the beginning to give maybe a one-sentence or a two-sentence explanation of what their principle is, so you can write that down for sure. And if you're like me and you're having to type it in your phone, you can at least get that down. And then I think by the end of the night, you're probably going to have some things that are a bit new to you that you might be able to incorporate into your worship. You may be inspired through those things to worship even more. So we really didn't practice how we're going to do it. So I'm going to go ahead and hand the microphone to – is it okay for you to start, Dan? You ready? I'm going to hand the microphone to Dan, and you can just sit right there and share. And then when he gets finished – If you want to go after Dan, just as he's finishing up, get up, go over and grab the mic from him, and then we'll probably share two or three of them. And then, Philip, if you're around, we'll just maybe take a break and worship a little bit, and then maybe go on to another. We'll see how much time we have and how long everybody takes. I knew there were going to be five or six, so I was thinking, you know, about 5 minutes each. But I told Dan that, and he looked at me. Dan and Ron were there, and Ron said 5 minutes, and they both laughed. So we may only get two done by the time we get through Dan and Ron. I don't know. I might have the others come to church in the morning and share them there so we can have them recorded. So, Dan, are you ready to share with us? Great.
So, yeah, I wanted to share from 1 Chronicles 28, 10 through 21. And I'm just going to read it real quick before, and then I'll give everyone the principle like Billy was saying. Go back, actually. Here we go. Be careful now. This is David speaking to Solomon before all the people of Israel. This is like his last speech before he transfers the power to Solomon. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple, and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the houses of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels, for all the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the gold lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins, and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight, also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the works to be done according to the plan. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be holy at your command. And so the principle that I that's really blessed me from this is pretty simple. It's that God has revealed how he is building his house to Christ and has given him authority to build it. In a similar way to David revealing his heart to his son, God did that to Jesus. And the second part of that is that God wants to reveal that to us too. Jesus died to bring us into that. So God wants to reveal his plans to us down to the forks and the cups like he revealed it to Jesus. There's more than a few sentences, but hopefully you can distill that down. But yeah, so to kind of start real back to what we just read, I just thought that just struck me as a beautiful moment, just like between a father and a son. You have David, like Billy said, who just had this heart to worship God. And as we talked about last week, had this heart to build a house for him. And this is like, you know, some of the last words he speaks to his son, and he gets to tell him like exactly what he wants to do and what the vision is that God gave him. And I just thought that was beautiful. I just imagine like Solomon when the temple's built and David's gone, I'm just being like, man, if dad could only see this, you know, just like that kind of moment. I love that. The other thing I wanted to point out is that at the end there, David makes a point to give Solomon authority over the people and the resources to carry out the building of the temple. I thought that was really important. And I wanted to jump to the New Testament real quick too and read from John 5. This is John 5:19 through 24. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes them, who sent me has eternal life. He comes not into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so I just thought that was just Jesus speaking of how God gave him authority and showed him what he's doing, how God has revealed to Jesus how he's building his house and has given him authority to build it. Jesus is doing what he sees the Father doing. Just like Solomon is seeing what David's heart is and carrying it out. And I just want to point out too, you know, like God and Jesus are the ultimate perfect father and son. And David and Solomon are pointing to them, I believe, in this passage here. And I just found that super, really beautiful. Another thing I wanted to point out too is like with David did with Solomon, David gave Solomon authority over the priests and the Levites. And it says every willing man to carry out the building of the temple. I was thinking how I felt God kind of like was speaking to me, like that's how God gave the church to Christ, like the every willing man, like the priesthood to carry out the work, the building. And so what I just wanted to distill from that point again, to kind of repeat what I said, we get to worship our King Jesus, whom God has given all authority in heaven and on earth. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord right there. But it's like it gets even better, because we're not just like citizens of this kingdom, but rather in Romans 8 it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We're sons, right? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so I just thought that, man, it's like it's not just like we're not only just Levites and the priests given to Jesus, but we're sons and daughters of our King. And God, therefore, God wants to reveal his plans to build the house of God to us as well. And he wants to have that moment that David and Solomon had. He wants to have that moment with us. And that's a God that I really want to worship, right? Right? Father and a King who's adopted me out of rebellion and is showing me his heart and his plans. That's what I had to share. That's really blessed me. And I'm really glad that came good timing to share this with you all. So praise God.
What was on my heart to share is basically, you know, God desires us to worship in spirit and truth. And is this on? This one. I can't hear you, Bill. God desires us to worship in spirit and truth. And I want to talk about two different aspects of worship and how I see that played out in Chronicles. I'll mostly be referencing like probably 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7. But, you know, one aspect of worship is that, you know, things that come to my heart is, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Psalm 103. You just stir up your heart to worship. And you're worshiping in truth. You declare things that you know to be true about God. You declare things and you about his faithfulness, about who he is and what he's done and so forth and so on. You know, you think enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, enter his courts with praise. Psalm 100, you know, we're told in Ephesians basically to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's a willful, intentional thing that you do. And as you do that, you enter his presence. And God draws near to you, and you're drawing near to him, and the Spirit of God begins to reveal himself. Holy Spirit begins to reveal truth to you. So the other aspect is just exactly that. When God declares, when God reveals himself, and you see this new truth, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, just falls on you, and just the natural response of your soul, the natural response of your heart, is just to worship. I mean, you can't hardly do nothing but worship when you really see truth and you see who God is. So, going as Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we see, you know, just the temple was finished, the building was done, and so Solomon declared to have basically wanted a dedication. It was a very intentional thing. It took a lot of planning. He set up, you know, there was people that David set up way back there, basically the worship team. There was people that were worshiping. There were people that were blowing horns. There were people that were declaring the truth about God. It was a bad day for the animals. There was a whole bunch of sacrifices. But so, you know, and at the end of, you have to forgive me here, to use my phone, I accidentally left my Bible at home. So at the end of 2 Chronicles 5, you know, we see basically when the ark is brought into the temple and set into the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests couldn't even stand. They couldn't even stay in there. They couldn't even minister. And we're talking about, I mean, this is what these people did. I mean, this was their whole job. Just like you have a job that you do, this was their part. You know what I mean? That's all they did, is minister to the Lord. The glory of the Lord was there, filled the temple. They could not even stay in the temple. So then we have, basically, for the most part, in 2 Chronicles 6, we basically have Solomon praying, you know, basically bless the Lord. It was a prayer of supplication, but it was also basically a prayer of, he was declaring things about God. He was declaring things about the covenant. He was declaring things about God's faithfulness. He was declaring things about, you know, he's declaring things about the Father's heart. He was declaring things about God's love and kindness and mercy. He was declaring truth. Basically, he was worshiping in truth, and he was declaring things that he knew to be true about God. And at the end of that prayer is when it talks about basically the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God just filled the temple. First of all, there were sacrifices there. There was fire from heaven. Just fell out of heaven, you know what I mean, and just consumed the sacrifices. Now, you know, most of us know the story about Elijah, where basically he was, you know, challenging the prophets of Baal. We know about that story where the fire came and consumed. lot of people don't realize this happened then too, at the declaration of basically the dedication of the temple, where the fire of God came and consumed the sacrifices. But that was a tangible thing that God did to assert and validate that he was present. You know what I'm saying? And what did the people do? You know, the people fell on their face and worshiped. I mean, they saw the glory of God. They got a chance to glimpse the glory of God, a small portion of his glory and his power. God did this really awesome thing, and they just fell on their face and worshiped, you know. So, you know, I'll wrap this up by saying that I want, for me, first of all, let me say this. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. We're the temple of God right now. You are the temple of God. I'm the temple of God. We corporately are the temple of God. And when the glory of the Lord fills the temple, it should just really blow us away. I want to experience that. So I want for me, I want for you, I want for us as a church to just enter into more intentional and purposeful worship. And for you as an individual in your time of prayer or your time of in the Word or whatever, you need to just intentionally just dwell in the presence of God and allow him just to reveal himself. And then I want for myself, for you, and for us as a people, just to really experience the glory of God filling the temple, where we just fall on our face and say, oh, I'm undone. You know what I mean? I want to see the glory of God. I want to see a glimpse of his glory, and be able to really, for that natural thing in my heart, just to fall down and worship him to where I can't do anything else. I think it's very possible. And here's just one other thing I want to point out, but I want you to understand me on this, that I'm not advocating this, you know. Advocating for this, but probably people have heard about being slain in the spirit, that kind of stuff. A lot of people just kind of blow it off and think it's funny, you know, or discount it or whatever. It can be a real thing. And basically, if you are really in the presence of God, sometimes you're just undone. And that was one of the second great awakening, which actually started in Kentucky, Logan County, Kentucky, and then Red River Revival, and then what was the other, Cane Ridge, which wasn't far from here. That was one of the features that happened during these revivals and stuff. There was people that were just literally incapacitated by the presence of God, either under conviction of sin or under the, maybe God was revealing his mercy and love to them, I don't know. But we need the Spirit of God, basically, just to reveal himself to us, to stir up our hearts, and so that we can just respond, and it's out of our heart. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, my verse that I noticed was 1 Chronicles 25:1, and David was gathering all the people that he wanted to worship and play instruments. And it says that David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. And so the principle here is that we are not just singing songs to the Lord, but we can also prophesy through our worship and through our songs. And so that's why it's very important who we choose to worship, to lead the worship team, and what songs we choose to sing, because it's important for the worship of that day, you know, of that day. And also we can prophesy through music and singing and our songs. And so I think our worship team does a great job of choosing the songs that are appropriate for what we're doing and what we're going through, what we're studying, what is happening with us as a church. And so I just want to encourage everyone who has any musical ability to maybe write your own songs. David prophesied through his psalms, and we can too. And so I just want to open that whole area of worship, prophecy through instruments and songs.
Great. And we're going to be talking with the worship team and to see how we could have worship be more than just a person leading us in three songs, but for us to be in the presence of God and to hear God in the worship as we're worshiping God, and then at times to allow our instrumentalists and our worship leaders to actually, through the beauty of song, to prophesy. I think the guy that was probably best at that we ever knew was a guy named Kelly Varner. I don't know how many of y'all remember Kelly, but they had some very powerful times of just, it was like God was in the midst of worship and he was speaking of himself as we worship him. And I believe he really wants to do that. He wants to come down and be enthroned, and that's part of what Ron was saying, that God manifests his glory. And in one place it says that God is wholly enthroned on, anybody know? The praises of Israel. So just think about it. We can prophesy of God in our worship, and he comes down and he inhabits that. So we should have a greater expectation in worship. It's not just a cognitive recounting of the nature of God. It is an interaction with God himself. So I think we'll think on that, team, and see if we can't find some of those places in worship that we haven't touched yet. So no pressure, Philip.
All right. Well, I shared this at UCF a couple weeks ago, so apologies if you've heard this before. But for the note takers, the principle that I wanted to share is that the foundation of worship is experiencing the mercy of God. And I wanted to make this point by going to the story of one of David's greatest failures from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And it's the story of David's the rash census that he takes. So the story goes basically something like David calls for this census to be taken. He's talking to Joab about it, and he wants to know all the people that he has in his army. He wants a tangible number that he can see, that he can point to. My army is this big. God didn't ask for this. It's not something that Joab thinks it's a good idea. He said that the word of the king was actually abhorrent to him, this declaration to take the census, but David wants to do it anyway, because in his pride he wants to see how many people he has at his disposal in his army, even though Joab says, we should want as many people as possible, the Lord to add as many people as possible to Israel. So obviously God doesn't like this. And he sends the angel of pestilence, and 70,000 people die in Israel because of the census that David has taken. So I'll read in 21 verse 14. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from his calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." Skipping down to, so after this, the angel stops the calamity. David buys the angel is at the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite, and David buys this piece of property and builds an altar to the Lord. In verse 26, David built an altar there to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of the burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. And then David does something kind of strange. 22 verse 1. Then David says, "Here shall the house of the Lord God be, here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David has experienced this miraculous act of mercy. The angel of pestilence is standing over Jerusalem. He's got his sword raised. He is ready to strike down even more than the 70,000 he has already struck down. And David sees the mercy of God. He sees God say, "It is enough." He sees God tell the angel to sheath his sword. And David says, "This is where I want to build the house of God. This place here where I have experienced the mercy of God in such an amazing way, that's where I want to build the house of God. That's where the people of God should worship, is where the Lord has shown this great act of mercy to his people." And so for us, in each of our own stories, we deserve death, obviously, because of our sin. And we deserve the angel of pestilence to strike us down, but each of us has received the mercy of God. Each of us has experienced the mercy of God, and it's from that place that we can come and offer true worship and build our life of worship on our experience of how we have received the mercy and the salvation of God. Amen.
All right, so I wanted to share about worship as warfare. Out of the life of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 20, you see a lot of warfare through the book of Chronicles, and especially in the life of David, warfare is a means of preparing the ground for worship. David conquer the city of Jerusalem, where he would eventually prepare to build the temple. Warfare keeps out the enemy nations who would want to come and turn the people of God away from God. Warfare prepares a time of peace in the days of Solomon. But rather than focusing on warfare as preparing the place for worship, I want to flip it upside down in this story. So just to revisit the story of Jehoshaphat, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 20 and skip over some just because of how long it is. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of the Maonites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek Yahweh. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek Yahweh. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. So there's a vast army coming to fight. Three different nations, I believe, have all banded together to come and fight against Judah. There's no way in their earthly strength they can overcome this army. And what they choose to do, what Jehoshaphat sets his heart to do, is to seek the Lord. And as they're together seeking the Lord, an answer from the Lord comes by the mouth of one of his prophets, who says, "Listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what Yahweh says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of Yahweh. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you." So the Lord tells them, you don't have to fight this battle. This battle is mine. I am going to work salvation. Go out and stand and watch. And so the response of King Jehoshaphat the next day as they are going out is to tell the people, let's set up worshipers at the front of the army ranks as we're marching out, so that at the very forefront of our warriors is worshipers leading the entire people in worship of God. They trusted the Lord's word that he would fight on their behalf, and I think you all know the rest of the story. As they set out in worship, these three nations turn against each other and kill each other, and there's not a single man left of this massive army that had come against the people of God. So I think the principle that I want to share, if I can get it across clearly, is that Jehoshaphat could have focused on the army coming against him, but that wasn't the true battle that he had to fight. The battle that he had to fight was to put his trust in the Lord and to rely on the Lord rather than relying on man's own strength. His father Asa fought one battle where he trusted the Lord against overwhelming odds. And in another battle, a much smaller one, he trusted in man's strength and sent money to the king of Aram to come and help him against his enemies. And the prophet tells Jehoshaphat's father, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro the whole earth to see whose heart is perfect towards him. I'm misquoting this. Let me actually read it. For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. So Jehoshaphat knows that God is ready excited to step out on our behalf if our hearts are wholly toward him. So I think the application really, I'm just sharing what the Lord is teaching me. This is something that I've been learning for a while, and the Lord has been really working hard to pound into my heart, is that when I look at my life and I see a challenge, something that I need to overcome, a battle before me, I get caught up in that battle and in my strength and how I'm going to overcome that obstacle. But if I learn from this scripture and I learn from Jehoshaphat, I learn to, in that, recognize that the victory is already won. Christ claimed the victory on the cross, and God is the one who is fighting the battle, and my part is to worship him in every circumstance. So that's what I wanted to share.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up.